You grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn in your Scriptures to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians 3. And we have 4 points to the message this morning, and we'll be looking probably at the first two with any luck. We have not yet today been able to make it all the way through. We'll see how it goes. But God has got a word for us this morning in His Scripture. The book of Galatians, penned by Paul the Apostle, at the will, the expressed will of the Holy Spirit, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, a region of the Roman Empire. And no doubt this letter fell into the hands of many who were in various churches in the regions of Galatia. The study this morning is entitled, Let's Make a Deal. God's going to make a deal, but he's not going to use or incorporate man in the deal. Now that's a deal. Because anytime man can be involved in a deal, man will goof it up. But God was not about to leave the doctrine of salvation to men. God is the originator, the creator, the processor, the performer of the redemption of mankind. All to him we owe. For sin has left its crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow. How does he go about doing that? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear just how. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 29 in our study this morning. Galatians 3:15, Paul says, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is not man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise should come, that promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Verse 20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given by which one could have life or life be given, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would arrive afterward, soon to be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Boy, these scriptures, you can tell, as Peter will write later on, Paul speaks of things, some things hard to understand. So because of that, we'll go through it slowly. Why? This is a place where we could pitch a tent. We could say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's pitch a tent. Because the truth that is spoken of here by the apostle is so essential to not only salvation, but to you who are saved, enjoying your salvation. It's vital. It is my belief that Galatians chapter 3 will so liberate you that you will never again be the same if, listen, if your heart is big enough to take in what God is trying to convey to us. That is the big problem with the doctrine of God. It's us, not God. It's us being able to fathom the mystery that before time was hidden but now has been revealed in Christ. That God would justify the sinner, you and I, by faith in His Son. Great news for us. Let's make a deal. Only God's way. God will not make a deal if you approach Him your way. Did you know that? And a lot of people, even a lot of cults, even a lot of well-meaning people, sincere people, in good Bible-teaching churches who fail to receive the explicit Word of God will walk in their Christian life in a daze, in a hindrance. And some, though they be religious, though they be sincere, will miss, as it were, clearly, heaven itself by not clearly receiving the grace of God, which tells us that we are to receive freely from the Lord, that we're not to add any works of righteousness to that salvation effort. Works of righteousness flow forth out of the fact that we are saved, but we don't flow forth of our own efforts, righteous acts, to get us saved. That's very important. And so Paul is teaching us in this series of verses how God makes a deal. Look with me in our first point this morning. Let's make a deal. Well, know this, that the law cannot change the promises of God. Can you jot that down, point number one? The law cannot change the promises of God. When we mention law, what are we talking about? We are talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, which were given for a very specific reason, of course, but predominantly the law of God. There is, of course, the Ten Commandments, and then there are some 613 commandments given in Scripture on top of that, not to mention the Talmudic writings and all the laws and regulations and rituals that were given by rabbis and commentators later on. Laws and rules. God never even gave His Ten Commandments that a man might be saved by them or through them. As we go through this study, you may be very surprised to see how and why God gave the law. It may be, for some of you, a very radical concept, which, by the way, if you grab it, will set you free from what the Bible says is the curse of the law. There's a great reason for it. So our first point this morning, verses 15 to 18, is that the law cannot change the promises of God. Verse 15 teaches us, and by the way, verse 15 serves as an introductory argument of Paul's that justification by faith is the doctrine of God in Christ. He says, brethren, very warm, loving term, brethren. He says, I speak in the manner of men. I'm speaking like men would speak regarding the topic or an issue. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, number one, confirmed, and number two, he says, no one annuls it, and three, adds to it, what is he speaking about? What is Paul talking about? Well, obviously, he's been teaching us from Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14, regarding our salvation in Christ and the covenant that God has made for man's redemption. Paul, in verse 15, says, on an earthly plane, listen to the power. He says, on an earthly plane, if two men have an agreement and they agree upon it, they sign a document, nobody would come along and alter the document. That's illegal. It's called a contract, people. Nobody would add to it. Why? It's illegal. You can't do anything to the contract unless it is agreed upon by the originators of the contract. So if you and I would enter into an agreement, there is now, because we've agreed, no way to annul it, that is the word to molest the contract, and there is no way to add to it because we have already agreed. This is the deal. Then, after much deliberation and much working it out, what do you do with an idea, with a concept? You get it ratified, or you bring in an attorney, and nowadays, you bring in an attorney, they go through all the notary and all the legal hoopla, and it's supposed to be anyway a binding document. Well, I don't know about you. My dad was born and raised on a farm in the Midwest. We were raised and taught, you just say the word, you keep the word. Even my dad taught us, like your dad probably taught you, if you agree with somebody and you say it, not even mention if you shake hands on it. Oh man, that's serious. If you shake hands with somebody, that's a big deal. But if you say it, my dad taught us, and by the way, it was biblical, though I did not grow up in a Christian home. My dad said, even if after you've agreed upon it, the whole thing turns out to be bad for you, you suffer that ill, you suffer that wrong, because you stated your word, and you suffer the consequences because you agreed on it. That's the way I was raised. Hopefully that's the way you were raised. Nowadays, what do people do?
You draw up a contract, you bring in attorneys, you have it video recorded, you've got all this stuff, and you'll still break the contract. And then people this age that you and I live in will turn to you bold-faced and say, so sue me. There is no sanctity of an agreement anymore. Isn't it tragic? And in that core of thinking that nothing's sacred anymore, many Christians stumble in their walk because they do not believe that God will keep His end of the deal. Let me clarify something. God doesn't have His end of the deal. God's got both ends secured in Christ. He has confirmed that by the work and by the will of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So you and I have grown up in a culture where people break agreements left and right. Look at marriages today. Look at Christian, quote, Christian marriages, close quote, today. They're just as committed to the statistical analysis of more than 50% of these marriages ending in divorce as the world. Billy Graham said, if a Christian home is divided by divorce, Billy Graham says, I cannot blame anyone in that neighborhood for never coming to faith in Christ when they look at a broken agreement. Tragic. Men break agreements today. God does not break His promise. He does not break His agreements. You understand that? He won't do it. And so the Scripture says in verse 15 that it is God who is going to keep His contract, because even earthly people keep their contract. At least they used to. How so? Look at verse 16. The law cannot change the promises of God, because I love it. God's promises come first. The law cannot change the promises of God because God's promise comes first. Look what it says. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, that's capital S in your Bible and singular. It speaks of Jesus, by the way. That's why it's a capital S. Now to Abraham and Christ were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Note this, that when God makes a promise to Abraham, and you remember the study, if you were not here, get the tapes. Abraham believed God, and God turned to sinful, pagan, Gentile, I might add, uncircumcised, I might add, Abraham. God turned to him and said, you, I declare righteous because you believe in me. You say, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. I don't think that's the right way to do things. Tough. Tough. He didn't ask you what the rules were. He says, this is the way that it is. Abraham trusted in me, and I declared him righteous. Abraham didn't become righteous. He didn't, like, walk 2 feet off the ground from that moment on. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't ever not sin. He sinned. But God declared him righteous, positionally. And Abraham believed God, says the Scripture. Well, God's promise came to Abraham 430 years before the law ever came into being. God declared Abraham righteous before he was ever circumcised. I think it's some 14 or 17 years before he was ever circumcised. You see, the promises of God come first. They are eternal. What God says is eternal. Did you know when you read the Bible and you come across a wonderful promise, guess what? It may be new to you, it may be new to me, but you know who it's not new to? God. That's right, God. Why? His truth is eternal. It never had a beginning. It will never have an end. It is forever. God's truth never changes. Man, that gives me security. Because you know what? When He says, once I begin a good work, I will complete it unto the day of Christ, I may have read that verse back in 1977 out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But how long has that truth always been in effect? Forever. Always. Isn't that great? I may have stumbled across the revelation of it, but was it just revealed? Oh no. It's God's eternal truth. How sure can you embrace the promises of God? Absolutely. More sure than anything. Why do we as Christians walk around worrying, panicking, stressed out when God has given us His promises? Every time we worry, every time we panic, every time we're anxious about something, we're actually indicting God on a charge. We are saying that He does not know what He's doing. That He has somehow started this whole fiasco, and it's somehow, at some points in time, out of His control. When we worry, I love this. I'm indebted to Chuck Missler for stating this. I've never heard it said quite so clear. Chuck Missler says that when we worry, we are assuming a responsibility that was never intended to be ours. Think about it. You ever see a five-year-old walking around the house, wringing his hands, wondering how the mortgage is going to be paid? Never. Why? Because he is not worrying, he's not assuming, he is not taking upon himself a responsibility. That's not his. That's important. God's promises came first. Most remarkable thing is to realize that God the Father here in this verse not only promises Abraham, look at it, verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Listen, God the Father here is telling us from the scripture that God the Father promised to Abraham and God the Father promised to the capital S seed, who is what? Who? Christ, the Messiah Savior. So when God made his promise, yes, he made it to Abraham, but he also made it to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How old is that truth? Anybody? Forever. God didn't say, oh my, oh, oh. Adam and Eve, they just blew it. Now what am I going to do? No, before Adam and Eve ever were created, God knew they were going to sin. He engineered within them the ability to make a free moral choice. Thus, man's responsible. But God, who never had a beginning nor will ever have an end, knows the beginning from the end. And built into the redemption, creation, the act and the will of God, salvation through Christ. Nothing catches him off guard. You know, where were you last night? Said, Pastor, really, not talk about it. God was with you. No, he was there. What did he see? Everything. He saw it all, man. It was dark. Mm-hmm. But even where he is, says the scripture, though there be darkness, there's light about him. God's got infrared, if you want to think of it that way. He saw it all. He said, well, I love the Lord, and I fell, I blew it, I died. Mm-hmm. He knows that. That's why the Bible says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He's there. But because the promise was given to all those who put faith in Christ, listen, sin now cannot keep you out of his family. If you are born again and you're in the family, sin doesn't throw you out of the family. It breaks fellowship while you're in the family. But he doesn't excommunicate you from the family. He doesn't perform some spiritual abortion. He doesn't do that. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, God is with you. And if you traffic through this world in sin, he's with you, convicting you and scolding you. And sometimes he'll have his patience to a point, and though he's forever patient, he knows just how far you can go, and he'll deal with you in those matters. But the fact of the matter is that God's promises come first. And God speaks to Abraham. And not only that, we have the guarantee, as the scripture says, he speaks his words of promise even unto Christ, which is a great thing. God, by the way, cannot lie. What he says, it is true. Now look, even if I tell you, I promise you, look, I promise you we'll have, a third service today and a fourth service today. I promise you. Do I have any power to fulfill that promise? Well, if you were a man of your word, like you said a moment ago, that you would do it. I can't do it. I can't. If I tell you I'll pick you up at 5 o'clock, I may really intend to do that. But if I, listen, I have a blowout on the car tire, if something happens and I can't make it, even though I have great intentions, I'm weak in performing the promise. Are you with me? I have no ability to keep the promise. There's this thing called the promise keepers. That's nice, but it's a joke. Yeah, you know what? It's not in the Bible. In fact, the opposite thing's in the Bible. The opposite thing's in the Bible. You know what the opposite thing is in the Bible? Only God can keep a promise. Oh, I promise God I'll never do that again. Don't say that. You may intend to do that. God bless you in your effort. Well, I made a promise to God like that, and I never did it again. But did you think the thought? See, when you speak of the law or faith in Christ, do you look to the law in the performance of it? Or have you been frustrated to the point where you need a promise? You need a promise from God, not from any man. The gospel sets us free. The law cannot change the promises of God. And listen, God's promises came first. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that great? He can't lie. It's impossible. So he says, is there anything God can't do? Yes, he cannot lie. How do you like that? Remember George Washington? What did he say? Yeah, he said, I cannot tell a lie. That's a lie. I mean, I love George. He's a great guy. I've been to his house. I've seen him and Martha laying there in their tombs. By the way, his tomb is surrounded with scripture at the foot of George Washington's tomb. He's buried above ground. At the end of that granite tomb, there's a pillar. And it's got four of his favorite verses from the Bible engraved on that. I'm sure he was a great guy. But George Washington's a liar. You're a liar. I'm a liar. We're all liars. Well, I can't believe I got up to be insulted this way. I walk into church. This guy insults me. Listen, the Bible says we're all liars. How big was that fish anyway?
Man, you should have seen it. It was that big.
Half that thing. Half it in size. And you're getting closer to the truth. It's in us. Isn't that sad? Just make a promise. Now, guys, listen carefully. Don't ever say what I'm about to tell you. Ever. When your sweetie says, now promise me that you'll never, you know, fill in the blank. You'll never, you know, leave me standing at the street corner or whatever it is, or, you know, whatever, promise me. Just say, okay, I promise. But here's the truth. You can't keep the promise, even if you intend to. You can't do it. We get so caught up on that. When in reality, God's the only promise keeper that ever has been, is, shall ever be. Now, am I implying that you should just take a haphazard, carefree approach to God? Absolutely not. But you do have to approach God properly. And Jesus says that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. And the law is not the way to Christ in salvation. As we shall see, the promises come first. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Beautiful news. The law cannot change God's promises, not only because God's promises came first, but look at verse 17. God's promises are unchangeable. They don't change. Verse 17 says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God. I would circle the word by God, and circle the word in Christ. That's key, my friend, that it should make the promise of no effect. A promise that can be changed is not a promise at all. It's false hope. The law came later, says the scripture. Why? Because God was establishing a precedence. What is the precedence? This is important that all of us understand this. Why do we struggle thinking that if I'm just good enough, God will accept me, when God does not accept that premise? He set a precedence. And that precedence is, if you believe in me, I declare you righteous. For those who are struggling with that, God has given the law to show all of mankind their inability to be perfect. Did you know that? Well, I thought the law was from God. It is from God. I thought the law was good. It is good. I thought Paul said the law is holy. It's very holy. But the law cannot save you. You say, well, I'm confused. Maybe this will help. I think right about now the Indianapolis 500 is underway, or should be. Would you enter that race today in that field of 33? Would the 33rd car be a dump truck? Well, people would think you're a fool. Can you imagine somebody coming out of the infield with their motorhome? You hear, gentlemen, start your engines, and wah, 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 wah. And then there's this guy with his motorhome. And the flag goes, and this guy's going, people would be laughing. They'd be going crazy why you don't enter a motorhome into an Indy 500 race. It doesn't apply. It's the wrong vehicle. It's got four wheels. That's all it's got. It's four wheels. It can roll, but it's going to lose. In fact, you'll never make it to the first turn. You're going to flip over. You won't make it. And so somebody says, I'm going to go to heaven by keeping the law. Oh, look at me. Woom, woom. Here I go. And ring. And flat on your... You don't even make it to the first turn. You crash. You're going to fail. Because that law was never given by God to send a man into heaven. Are you ready for this? The law was given by God to cause a person to stand before their conscience condemned. Really? Condemned. Sold under sin. The law magnifies our weakness. It magnifies our frailty so that we are driven by the law to the feet of Christ and we say things like this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Peter said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, did Jesus jump out of the boat when Peter said that? Can you imagine? Oh, Peter, you're right. Ugh! If there was ever a time to walk on water, it would be out of that boat and away from sinful Peter. Get away from him. Peter says, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus knew Peter was sinful before Peter was ever confessing such a thing. Charles Spurgeon, if you can read anything by Spurgeon, read it. You'll be a blessed, great stuff. Charles Spurgeon says, I'm so glad that God called me into his family before I was even born. Because he certainly wouldn't call me after I was born. He has promised before time began. Unchangeable. His unchanging love for us. His unchanging promises to us. God in his attribute is an immutable God, meaning he doesn't change. It means that he's permanent. He's endless. He's perpetual. He's ceaseless. He's enduring. He's constant. He's stable. And so are his promises. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. To the glory of God. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 61, 1 through 4 says, Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle for how long? Forever. And I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now, how can the psalmist be so sure of that? Because God's promises never change. Isn't that good news? Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever get depressed? Now, hear me clear on this. There are fits of depression that are chemical. You should go to a doctor, and while you're driving, ask God to heal you too. Could be a chemical imbalance, something going on. That's one thing. But I think for most of us, we have this season of being in and out, up and down, dark and light. So many times, because we can get so busy about doing important things. Now look at your day timer. Look, and this is really important. Okay? I have a wife and I have a secretary. I have two daughters and a female dog. I have women telling me to do everything all the time. You're going here, you're going to do this. Honey, mow the lawn. Dad, can I have any money? And the dog just wants to sit on my lap. Pull, pull, pull. What's important versus what's urgent? See, the thing is, you and I are pulled constantly from all kinds of angles by urgent things. This is urgent. You need to, this is urgent. Do you realize if you responded to every urgent thing, you would never get around to doing the important thing? I know. If you're not there by a certain time, oh, and what? Somebody's going to have to trust in God? Wow. If you don't get this by, and what? God can't interrupt my life with what he wants to do? Oh, I know that this almost sounds blasphemous to our culture in the 21st century. But Jack, my daytimer's got it. My secretary's daytimer. We got the Palm Pilot. The computer comes out. The thing slaps you in the face when you're late. There's an alarm going off. There's this thing happening. We got the fast track speed pass. We've got... Urgent. But what's important? I've got to do this thing. Why? I've always done it. And so we get up and we wonder why we're so depressed. We get up and we fly into the world and we got all these things going on. We're so busy about our own business rather than our Father's business. And we got our wheels so spinning that we hear the sound. We hear the motor running. We've got the wind blowing, you know. We've got the cell phones. We're conquering the world. And then we'll insert, for Christ. Yeah, that's right, for Christ. And then at the end of the day, we're grumpy, irritable, bummed out. We wonder, hey, what's the deal, God? Haven't I been serving you? Haven't I been this? Haven't I been doing the other? And way, way back early in the morning, we left Jesus on the street corner. We spent time getting ready. Our hair, our face, our feet, our clothes, our nose, whatever. But we didn't ready our soul for the day. And many times our depression, my depression, is because I'm so busy about doing urgent things that I don't stop and do the important thing. And then I get caught under the grip of feelings. You know what that's like? Have you ever felt like not coming to church? Shame on you. No, I'm kidding. I feel that way. I get up. I don't want to go. I ain't gonna stay home. My wife says, get up. You're preaching today. Are you nuts? You got to go. I don't want to go. I know I should go. I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. You ever had those days? Look at today. Today's a great day to stay home. Some of you are going, that's what I was telling her. See, honey, you need to listen to this guy. Next week, we'll stay home. No, man, sometimes we don't feel like that. But listen, the scripture, as we've done today, we've come and we've offered up a sacrifice of praise. We've come. And then God begins to move. He begins to bless. Why? He's made promises. His word will never return void. When we're depressed, listen, here's the deal. It's cheap. It's free. It's not cheap. It's free. Costs God everything. It's free. Instead of popping a pill, pick up the Bible. Try that first. Okay? Very important. Many times we're suffering under pressure because honestly the answer is we're not in the Word of God. We're not reading the Bible on a consistent basis. I know this is true. Don't tell me it's not true, because when I fail, it happens in my life. And then I'm subject to feelings. And they begin to lie to me. They begin to tell me things. They begin to rip me off. I begin to think weird thoughts about people. And I begin to wonder and doubt relationships. Hey, does he like me? He didn't even say hi to me. He didn't even say hi to me. What's with that? You know what? He probably knows something. And you go nuts! Listen, walk with God by faith, not feelings. They'll rip us off. Jeremiah 33:11 says, the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, what do you think Jeremiah wrote that? Because Jeremiah needed God's mercies to endure forever. His mercy endures forever toward all those who will bring to Him the sacrifice of praise into the house of God. That's what you're doing right now. His mercy endures forever for all of you who are here today. Now, those people out here on this holiday weekend who didn't come to church, well, no, God's with them too. Anyway, Psalm 136, great psalm of the Bible, very encouraging. Psalm 136 has 26 verses. And 26 times it says that the Lord's mercy will endure forever. Isn't that good news? What does it say about every morning when you wake up? You have what? New every morning. What? Mercies. Isn't that great? We get up and we say, oh, it's Monday. Oh, mercy. And God says, got mercies for you. New mercies. Come and get it. And we walk in the mercies of God. And we walk in the grace of God. I tell you, the grace of God is amazing. Begin to meditate and think about how much grace it gets, or it takes, I should say. How much grace does it take to get you or to get me through one day? Grace is God's unearned favor.
I want to suggest to you this morning that most of our favors we get from God, we probably miss 99.5% of them. And the ones we do get, we take for granted. Verse 17 tells us that God's promises are unchanging. How can that be so? Well, God's immutable of His nature. He never changes. But it says here that it was confirmed. What was? The covenant was confirmed before by God in Christ. That's the key. You ought to highlight that verse. How do you know you're going to get to heaven? Verse 17. God confirmed His act of redemption through Christ. Notice, God didn't confirm His act of redemption through Abraham. Abraham was only the beneficiary of it. People, listen up. This is a great part of the Bible. Jot it down. I'll skim over it quickly, but come to the punchline. It's Genesis 15. I love it. It's a blast. It's about God establishing His eternal covenant to all those who believe in Him. It's forever. It doesn't change. Watch this. Genesis 15 tells us that Abraham was walking with God and Abraham offers up a sacrifice. God says, I want you to make sacrifice. So Abraham builds an altar and he takes the sacrificial animals and he does it in accordance with the token of an agreement. He cuts them right down the middle. He takes a lamb and he saws it right down in half. He puts one side of that lamb on one side of the lamb on the other side. He does it with a pigeon. He does it with a turtle dove. He does it with other animals. He's got the deal laid out. God says, here's the deal. Watch this. On one side of the sanctuary, so to speak, is the left side of the animals. On the right side, the right side. There's a path down the middle. When someone was going to enter into a covenant agreement, one guy on one side, the other guy on the other side, and they would walk through, and in the middle of that blood-stained path of sacrifice, because you see, the deal is so important, it's based upon blood, that they would shake hands and swear by an oath. Are you with me? I don't know. Is that how you bought a house in those days? I don't know. But it was a big deal. And so the agreement was made. Nobody could annul it. Nobody could add to it. So Genesis 15 says, God says, okay, set up the sacrifice. Abraham sets up the sacrifice. And then as he's waiting for God to show up, the Bible says that the evening began to come. And then it says, a terrible darkness came upon Abraham. And the Bible says that God put Abraham to sleep. And as he fell into a deep sleep, this terror set upon Abraham. By the way, many Hebrew scholars believe that that is a type of man being dead in his sins. Abraham is asleep. He's in a terror of darkness. It's as though almost he is in a coma, divinely instituted by God. And he's there. He's out. And then the Bible says that God, He passed between the sacrifices Himself. But because there was no one to agree with, because God wouldn't, it says that God found no one to agree with. He agreed with Himself. And God shook His own hand and swore by Himself. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, He swore by Himself. He sealed the deal with Himself. And what was the deal? You read Genesis 15, you read the New Testament, and it is that God would save all those who call upon Him in the name of Christ. Did you know that? Not by any works of righteousness, not by keeping the law. So how is it this morning that you're saved? If your answer today is, I'm trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for me, then my friend, all those who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Important. Verse 18 teaches us that because God's promises are unchanging, God requires nothing of man. He requires nothing of man. We are to respond, yes, but to keep the deal, God swore by Himself. Isn't it great He didn't invite Abraham in on the deal? Or me? What about you? Isn't that a good thing? Right? In the most eternal, holy, awesome doctrine and covenant that's ever been made, that ever shall be made. Abraham got there. He's at one end. God's at the other end. And Abraham falls asleep right in the middle of the whole deal. That's because God didn't want man involved in the process. Because then it would have been goofed up. we'd have flubbed it up. God's requirement from us on this is nothing at all, but to believe. For if righteousness, verse 18 says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. A promise, not the law. The law is holy and just, yes, for a reason, but God gave promise, and the promise precedes the giving of the law. If a promise is greater than the law, and it is, and it's made by God, then wouldn't you think that maybe if he wanted our effort, he would ask a promise from us? Yet it's nowhere in Scripture. Did you know that? Do you read of Abraham giving God a promise? No. God makes the deal. He keeps the promise. We simply respond. And he says here that's an inheritance. Everybody's interested in an inheritance, you know. An inheritance. What does somebody have to do to receive an inheritance? Anybody? Somebody has to die before you can receive an inheritance. But the beneficiary of the inheritance, what does he have to do? He just has to be alive and willing to accept it, right? The moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you were born again into a family, the family of God. The moment that happened, you came in line for an inheritance. So, really? Mm-hmm. I never read that before. It's in the Bible. Doesn't matter if you haven't read it or not. It's there. Most people who receive an inheritance are not even aware of it coming. It's a beneficiary act that is originated by the creator of the process. Meaning someone who is greater than you or more powerful or has something, but by right of death imparts the benefits. Are you with me? This is important. My mom, this is a true story. It's insane. I'm telling you, it's crazy. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, what happened? Have a rich uncle that died? That's exactly what happened to my mom. She didn't even know who he was. She didn't even know that Antonio Correa lived. But when he died, she gets a letter. Actually, some time after his death, she gets a letter in the mail. And I'm quite glad, by the way, she didn't send it back. She didn't say, I don't know, who's this from? She opens up a letter, and her, with sisters and brothers of hers, received millions and millions of dollars by this man's life. She didn't even know who he was. She had never met him. But when he died, at his death, it enacted a power that was written down. And you say, aha, see, your logic's flawed, Jack, because it's the law that brought the benefit to your mom. Wrong. The law executed the will of the promise. The promise preceded the paperwork. The promise preceded everything that was in writing. It was the will of the creator of that. That the benefits flowed forth. When you die, what will you leave your children? Well, let me put it to you this way. What will your children have done in their lifetime to honestly receive the inheritance you leave them? The technical answer is nothing. They were simply born into the family. When you were born again, you were left the inheritance that God the Father imparted to Christ. Christ, in turn, shares it with us. Now, that, to me, is outrageously wonderful. No wonder why this world offers nothing for us anymore. Who cares what this world can offer? It just messes you up. But God offers something that is eternal. No one's ever going to steal it. No one's ever going to rob it from you. This world is so weird about things. I have a Ford F-150 pickup. I really like that truck. I like it. I enjoy it. And I'm quite content. But down the street from me, a couple doors down, my neighbor, he just bought that new Dodge 1500. That new Dodge pickup. Have you seen that thing? Guys, have you seen it? Whew. I thought that F-150 was the best looking thing on the road. Then I saw his new Dodge.
And I look at my truck and I say, what's the matter with you? What's wrong with Ford? Why didn't they do the grill like that one? How come they don't have the little flared back fenders over the tire? How come? Why? And the world, when it's leading you around, it's like, hey, what's the deal? But you know what? You know what? He may have his Ram Dodge pickup, but there's something else coming. And then he'll be just as unhappy as me. Why? The world says, hey, here's the deal. Oh, looky up. Hey, you got to have this. And it's temporary. It's fleeting. It's passing. Very important. God's promises are forever. What are you going to inherit? For all of those in here who say Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, you are going to inherit life eternal in heaven, where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Can you imagine? No. I know we were singing a moment ago. We were singing that wonderful song, I Can Only Imagine. Try all you hope. You can't even get close. I can only imagine. You can only get so far. And God says, that's it. You can't imagine any further because your little brain can't handle it. We're going to heaven. It is going to be beyond what you can imagine. Oh, I don't know. Oh, just wait. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, or He's caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Are you ready for this? Reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that great? Now, here's the deal. You say, Jack, are you serious about your mom getting all that? Yeah. So what are you doing with it? My mom died a few years ago. What are you doing with it? It's none of your business. Let's keep going. No, here's the interesting thing. Because this man lived and owned half of Brazil, I'm joking, but it's a lot. The Brazilian government will not let us take the money out of the country because of the economy. So any of our family members who have this money allocated to them, I have to move my wife and my kids to Brazil. And yeah, we'll be millionaires there many times over, but we have to move to Brazil. And so you're thinking, so go. You know what? God has a funny sense of humor. About 10 years ago, He started this church, which messed up that would-be whole plan, right? But here's the neat thing. This is what God has shown us in our hearts, is that just like heaven, we'll go there someday and inherit it. You know what? What's of this earth is passing away. Just like I would have to go to Brazil, to Sao Paulo, to inherit it, I don't want to go there. I don't need to go there. Well, yeah, but if you went there, the benefits. You know what? It could not pay me the benefits of God's call. It could not do for me what God does for me. Besides, why play with pocket change when God has established for us all an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away? Think about it. That we will go see Him. And that will be a glorious moment. When that happens, are you sure that He is going to let you into His heaven? Are you sure? So I hope so. You hope so? These things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. You should be able to say today, man, I don't know much, but I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Him. Because He's faithful. He'll do it. So you can chase this world by the tail, and you're going to wind up bruised. Bloody knees, and might I add, not content. But godliness, says the Scripture, with contentment, is great gain.
Are you knowing Jesus more right now than you have in recent days? Could it be that what God has got going on in your life is to create in you, first of all, the soul most number one important thing, is that you might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I think so. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Lord, we pray this morning, if anybody does not know what it's like to be saved by the living God, to be kept by the living God, to have our guilt removed, to know based upon the Word of God that our sin will never plague us in eternity, that we will never be judged for it because that's what happened to Jesus on the cross, that when we die here, we awake there in heaven. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know that, Lord, we pray together corporately that, Lord, you would be all over them. That you, Father, would just show them more clearly than ever before their great need for you. And Father, we pray that today they would not be stubborn about that, but that they would say, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, forgive me. And save me. Father, in Jesus' name, may you take the going forth of your word and cause it, O Lord, to act as though it be a net that would pull in, Father, any man today, any woman, any young person today who would say, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior, and I confess that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand if you would. And as we conclude right now, those of you who would say yes to Jesus Christ, you can do it right where you're at. Don't put it off. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life will never be the same, guaranteed.